Let me invite you to stand now and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And we are in a series, just two sermons, basically, that summarize Romans. Romans, such an important book in the New Testament, such an important epistle. And Romans has 17 occurrences of therefore in English. So what I did, I divided the book in two parts. We looked at salvation last week, and you can listen to that online. And then we're looking at sanctification this week. So sanctification, and I'll explain in greater depth, of course, but sanctification is what happens after conversion. God has not just saved you from something, He has saved you to something. And so we'll look at that this morning. So 17 English therefores cover the three primary Greek words. All these are summarizing and concluding statements, and we'll look at three this morning, beginning in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then turn to Romans 13, verse 10. Romans 13, 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we come to your word, we humble ourselves, we sit under your word, ready to learn, ready to be instructed and guided by your Holy Spirit. So help us that way, that we might give glory to you in the kind of life that we live. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Hopefully you got your garden in to enjoy all these wonderful spring rains. Maybe it's a little too much rain, I don't know. But you have this garden, you've got the plants in, but you know what's going to happen with this rain, that as you fertilize, as you rain, as things heat up this week, oh, it's going to be hot this week, weeds will grow, no doubt. Weeds will grow. Some of us better at growing the weeds than growing the garden. But no doubt you will get on your hands and knees. You will practice and use up some of your bendovers to remove these weeds. The weeds do not belong. You plant a garden for the harvest, not for the weeds. And likewise, in our spiritual life, there are aspects of our life and character. I don't know, maybe it's just me. Where we have weeds in our life, things that do not belong. In the process of sanctification, which once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, once you are converted, what happens next is a process. It's called sanctification. This is the weeding of your life, the removal of that which doesn't belong from your life. Could be aspects of your character, the way you talk, the way you think, your attitude towards others. These are removed through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and with God's word so that your life over time looks more and more like the Savior's. You can think of it as sanctification is a process, but it's not like the stocks you buy. It's not like the stocks I buy where it just kind of goes straight up. No. It's not a beautiful X and Y proportional chart there of progress. Sometimes you make a lot of progress, sometimes you don't. Sometimes that weeding process is very dirty and gross, but it is necessary that we together as God's people might live what we believe, all for His glory. So think of sanctification as the process that takes place after conversion where the weeds of your life get pulled out. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is our confessional, part of our confessional and doctrinal statement, has a definition that's helpful for us here. So this is Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to live, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, just to kind of go back and rehearse that for us a little bit, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So it is by grace. You don't earn it through your performance or your effort. Some people mistakenly think we come to Christ by faith and then it's all self-effort. That wouldn't be the case. We come to Christ by faith, by grace. Sanctification is by grace too. Unlike justification, which we looked at last week, justification is the act of God's free grace. Notice here, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Work represents a process. And it's a process that begins once we come to the faith, and it will continue all the way to what we call glorification, which is when we die and go to be perfected. So it's the work of God's free grace, whereby we're renewed in the whole man. So this affects all of our aspects of our personhood and character, and we are renewed to a point, the image of God, and we're enabled, two parts here, enabled to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. So it's two parts. It's not just saying no to the wrong things, it's saying yes to the right things. So that's sanctification. I just gave you half a seminary class at least. And there's three aspects to it, because we can divide Romans really into two parts. And you might know this already. Romans 12, 1 and 2 represents sort of a break in the text. 1 through 11 is a lot of heavy-hitting theology in Romans. And by the way, you can read Romans all in one sitting. It is not that long. You can listen to it in one commute, perhaps. It was intended originally, the people of God would have gathered. They would have been standing, no such comforts as seats. They probably would have been standing, and they would have heard it all read at once. And when you read whole books of the Bible like that, it allows you to kind of remember the beginning from the end. And if you do that, it's helpful to understand 1 through 11, sort of a theological section there. Yes, there's a lot of application, but mainly theology. And then there's this shift in 12, 1 and 2, where we turn more to applying the doctrine and theology that has preceded. And so we come to Romans 12, 1, and we see that part of our sanctification, and we're talking about three aspects of what happens after we come to Christ. Part of our sanctification is this embodied sacrifice. Now notice here in 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's by the mercies of God, and we can understand that as a summary statement for everything good that has happened to us by grace. The mercies of God, notice here, it's not just singular mercy, it is mercies. Everything good we have in life comes from God, and He deserves the praise and the glory for it. And the mercies of God here are representative of everything God has done to bring us to Christ, into this new life that we have in Him. And it's because of these mercies and by the power of these mercies that we're told to do something. We're commanded to do something here. Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So our bodies, you can think of it this way. So theologians call our bodies, our existence is in a body, and our existence is what people call a psychosomatic unity. So this is not as complicated as it sounds. Psycho, so the mind, somatic, the body, both together. In other words, you cannot be anywhere without your mind and your body being together. Do you understand that? So our mind and our body are together. We're whole people, whole individuals. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is take your whole person, your body, all the faculties that are contained in this gift that God has given us, because the body was created good, it is a gift from God. Take that and present it to God as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. Howard Hendricks is famous for saying the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. But the idea here is that we would take all of who we are, our desires, our faculties, our talents, our abilities, our aptitudes, and we would say, in recognition of and equipped by the mercies of God and in recognition of the greatness of God. So already we have departed from maybe modern evangelicalism because we have a high view of God that says every capacity, thought, attitude, action, desire, talent, treasure, and time that I've been given belongs to God. And I will bring it to Him as an offering of praise. He is that awesome. He is that great that offering, entirely who we are, our whole person, is not enough for Him. And yet we're called to bring it. It is the right response to the righteousness of God, to His grace given to us, to the magnificent love He has for sinners, to bring this sacrifice to Him and offer it. So your body is the sum total of everything that you are, and God deserves it as an offering to Him. Notice here, your bodies, everything that we are. It is not a disembodied offering. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But here's the deal. Okay, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to the moms. Moms, you already intuitively do this because you offer your body as a sacrifice when you bear children, when you are pregnant, your hormones and everything are out of balance. Maybe you're fatigued, maybe you're sick, you have morning sickness. All of this happens at your expense, as a sacrifice to bring a child into the world, which is meritorious, by the way, which is a good thing, by the way, to bring children into the world. And so moms intuitively do this. They may be exhausted. The baby is born. There might be great pain associated with that, or there is great pain associated with that, which I would know nothing about. Moms offer their bodies as a living sacrifice to their children. They may be exhausted. They may be tired. But what they do is they take care of themselves, don't they? Take care of themselves during the pregnancy, make sacrifices, and they put their bodies in the right place as an offering for this new life that is coming. Likewise, we're called into that same kind of offering, that you would put your body in the right place to live as an offering to God, to live as a sacrifice to Him. You know, we live in a tremendously disembodied world, don't we? The entire internet is disembodied. What do I mean by that? There's people that you're reading about, events that you're reading about that have no tangible connection to you. And we will listen to no end to people who have no connection to us tangibly. artificial intelligence is an example of this disembodied advice-giving and authority speaking into your life. By the way, I'm having none of it. You will not get any artificial intelligence from me. No content from artificial intelligence. I'm committed to that. Why? Because present your bodies, not present someone else's body. Present your bodies. Everybody worships on Sunday morning. Some worship in churches. Present your bodies means that we take this tangible thing that God has given to us and we bring it and we put it in the right place to intersect with His glory, that we might give an offering of praise to Him, all our aptitudes, all our talents, all our abilities offered to Him as a sacrifice. So this is part of what we're called to. After we are converted, our priorities, our values align to offer everything to our great, magnificent God. And so that's what it means to be an embodied sacrifice. Second thing, as we're summarizing Romans here and summarizing sanctification, is a righteous love. And this comes from Romans 13:10. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a righteous love. Now, I have to modify it that way, as we'll see in a minute, because love is a contested concept these days. But notice the context here. If you go back up into verse 8 and verse 9, you see some of the Ten Commandments are summarized there. They're listed there. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying a certain kind of love is what we're called to. That love is not just the toleration of evil. Love is not the celebration of what God forbids. No, instead, this love does no wrong to a neighbor, and it's a summary for all our activity, all our actions, that we together would fulfill the law that God has given us, living in a way that honors Him and gives Him glory. Now, the Hebrew word Torah, which means law, also means way. And what we're getting here, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. What we're getting here is we're getting instructions in a way, that there is a way of loving and living and responding to others that does them no wrong and fulfills the way that God has called us to live. So you know love is contested these days. If someone else lives a different lifestyle than the one that is set forth in Scripture and I disagree with them, then I'm called a homophobe, or I'm called prejudiced, or I'm called a bigot. Now, 20 years ago, it was not this way, was it? It was not this way. You could actually have a substantive and meaningful debate with another person if you disagreed, and I have to admit, it was more fun then than it is now. You could actually have a debate with someone if you disagreed with them, and there would be mutual respect even though you disagreed, and you could learn something from them, and they could learn something from you. This doesn't happen anymore in our society that I see. And the reality is, the gospel is offensive to people. And the reason why we can't have substantive rational debates anymore is because people are so centered on how they feel. And this subjective feeling determines truth for them. We might say their truth, lowercase t rather than the truth, capital T. And therefore, they strike out at anyone who questions this subjective self that they have created and established. So rather than orienting their life on the unchangeable truth of Scripture, people have oriented their life on however they feel, their subjective self, and therefore anything which intersects with that or calls it into question, they respond to vehemently. They respond with tremendous anger and hatred because you have shaken them at the core and foundation of what they have constructed, which is apart from what God has set forth in His Word. And the gospel comes against this. The gospel is very offensive. The cross is very offensive, especially in Bernie, Texas, because we are competent and we are successful. And what does the cross do? It comes along and it says, your best effort, all your performance is not enough. That you cannot conjure up within yourself enough righteousness to be at peace with God. That a holy God far exceeds anything we can accomplish. Therefore, He had to send the Son to accomplish on our behalf. We are that inadequate. We are that unable to generate the kind of righteousness that would make us at peace with God. So the cross is tremendously offensive because it comes into the face of what people have built up based on a lie, their subjective self, and it calls it into question. And it criticizes it even and says, this is where life is found. And it can shake people to their very core of their being. And so the gospel is offensive all by itself. Let us not make our manner offensive. That's how, in part, we need to behave and act and live in a world where we can't debate anymore. We let the message of the gospel do the offending, and may our tone show forth the love that does no wrong to a neighbor, that we would tolerate, that we would be insulted, that we would not let our manner and our way and our behavior be the point of offense, but we would let the offense rest with what God has said in His Word. And so we can endure the hatred that will come to us because we don't go the world's way. And we will, in turn, love people through maintaining a loving tone and manner about us, even as we disagree and debate. So this idea here is that we would not do wrong to a neighbor even when they deserve it, even when we think they deserve it. And love is a fulfilling of the law. It's a summary of the law that you and I would go about our life doing the most loving thing we can, whatever setting we're in, no matter if people are telling us we hate them, no matter if people call us bigots, prejudiced, or much worse, simple-minded, small-minded, narrow-minded. These are all good descriptions of me. Because what's the identifying characteristic of the church? John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this love overflows to our world because true love is not found in agreement or celebration of that which God has forbidden. True love is found when we're accepted in Jesus Christ, that though we are sinners, He loved us and accepted us and by grace has rescued us. So this is requires something of us to let the cross be offensive. Sometimes you're in those conversations and somebody says something and this is usually when it happens, you're not ready for it. And it comes out of left field and it's you're thinking to yourself, did that person just say that? And you're called to gently, kindly, but forthrightly say, you know, that isn't right. That's not right. I don't believe that. and to lovingly enter into a conversation about it, even if they don't want to have a conversation about it, that we might love people well. People go where they're loved. That love is very attractional, and it is something we need in our life. We're called here not just to any kind of love, but a love that is righteous, that fulfills and obeys the commands God has set forth. So this is part of our sanctification. And the third point here, as we're summarizing the second half of Romans, we've seen that we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, present our bodies to the praise of God's glorious grace, and that we have this righteous love for others. So our relationship with God, relationship with others, and then relationship continues here with a welcome. And look in Romans 15:7, a generous welcome that we should give others that helps guide us and lead us to navigate the culture as it is, not as we would wish it to be. Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And as you think about that, welcome is in part hospitality, but it's so much more than hospitality. But it is hospitality, and I think a good definition of hospitality is making room in your life for others. Sometimes that's having space. Sometimes it's having time for others in your life. That's what it means to welcome them, to be hospitable. But the spiritual aspect here of hospitality and part of the message of Romans is that Jew and Gentile are brought together in unity under the banner of who Jesus Christ is. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, no matter your spiritual background, come together in unity and welcome one another under the greater Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This means also to receive, to accept, and welcome can also mean to take hold of and to bring along. As you think about discipleship, bringing someone along in the faith and teaching them and helping them. Now, why and how do we do this? Why and how do we do this? Look at verse 7. As Christ welcomed you. As Christ welcomed you. As Christians, and this can be hard for us to recognize, we were at one time outsiders. And the longer you've been a Christian, sometimes the harder it is for you to go back and remember that at one time you were an outsider. And the Apostle Paul also in Ephesians, one of the purposes is to unite the church, Jew and Gentile, together. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul reminds them that they were at one time outsiders. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this idea of welcoming is not just casting off the standards of God, but to participate in the work that God is doing and bringing people near to the Savior as we have been brought. That we would bring others, that we would think about who needs to be brought near, and we would take hold of them and walk with them and orient them towards the wonder and goodness of Christ and the gospel. And you do a pretty good job of that as a church, that's for sure. When I listen to people and they have visited Trinity, oh, it's so welcoming and it's warm there. And to be relationally warm has something of the gospel in it. It's a communication of the gospel in a cold world that we together welcome those to journey with us in Christ. You know, I recently was down by, unfortunately, I-10 and 1604. What a project. You know, have you been on the flyover coming up to I-10 West? I mean, it's something. It is high up there. And, you know, they're working on this project, and I don't know when they're going to finish it. You don't know when they're going to finish it. They don't know when they're going to finish it. But they're doing it. And we all, you know, go into that. And I mean, you remember driving on I-10 and you're 2 inches away from this giant wall and it's so narrow. And we undergo, you know, that hardship. And we undergo the unknowns of when are they ever going to finish. Because one day we're going to say, it's nice. Isn't it nice? Isn't it nice to drive on this road because they have completed and finished it? And as you think about your own life, you and I are much more complex projects than I-10-1604. But mark this, you and I are both a work in progress. That whenever you go to I-10 and 1604, I want you to think, you know, I'm a work in progress too. And by God's grace, I'm going to get there someday. And he is at work. And we tend to, if we remember the great and grand construction project of our own sanctification, that we are progressing, that God is building into us the very character of Christ, that we would be a living sacrifice, that we would love people with righteousness and welcome them. As you think about what we're called to after we're a believer, you tend to be a little less judgy of others. You tend to look at them and say, you're under construction too, just like I am. And we tend to be more gracious with others. And we tend to be genuinely interested in others because Christ took an interest in us. We are under construction. We're not there yet. And we worship. As we worship, as we love, as we grow and welcome others in wisdom and maturity, God is shaping and forming us to be the kind of people he wants us to be the kind of church he wants us to be. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that indeed you don't give up on us, that you have called us to reflect your image in the very character of our Savior. We know we are under construction, and so give us tremendous patience for ourselves, for others, steadfastness in the faith and strength to endure. Help us to look at others and welcome them rather than being judgy. Help us to be formed and shaped together in the kind of love that gives you glory and honor, that we together might be and become the kind of people and the kind of church you want us to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.